tunnel, the dark in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Now in this verse, the Lord addresses his church as my dove. Hence the word, O my dove, which is an endearing address which Christ makes to his people. This term in which he addresses her, O my dove, indicates two things. First, what she is, who is the church, and secondly, what Christ thinks of her. O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. We will begin with what she is. She is described as a dove. That is the bird of love and gentleness, and also described in the scriptures as a bird of sacrifice and a bird of mourning, as we shall presently see. These terms are descriptive of the church's new life in Christ Jesus, and in that regard we go one step further and we say this is the individual life of the believer too. That this, which is true of the church as a whole, this church is true of the Christian believer as an individual. This is the description of a soul born again. A dove, O my dove. Showing the new nature which the soul has received by the regeneration work of the Holy Spirit. Hence, Matthew 10 and verse 16, the Lord enjoins us to be harmless as doves. A bird without a defense of its own and with no aggressive instinct. The old nature which is within us is very different from this, and we are constantly called upon to war against it. For we are constantly on our own defense, especially if we be accused of anything. And we have aggressive instincts. We not only like to defend ourselves, but we also like to strike back. Now, touching the new nature, this is not so. And we must guard against the evil tendencies in our heart. That which is very far from being the dove-like condition of the soul. You may say that in the collective sense, inasmuch as the bride and the Son of Solomon is the church and not an individual, but the aggregate of all the redeemed people who are Christ from the beginning to the end of time, considered first, as we have seen in the first four chapters in her Old Testament condition, and in the second four chapters in her New Testament condition, but nevertheless, the one individual in Christ's Son. Now, touching her collective condition, she is truly as harmless as a dove, a bird without defense, and with no aggressive instinct. She is submissive to the holy will of God, and dependent entirely on his strength and protection. This is what Christ means when he speaks about our being as harmless as doves. And what is true of the church collectively ought to be carried out day by day in the soul as an individual member of the Church of Christ. The dove is also a bird of trembling and of great holding instinct. It has a great desire to get to its home. These are they, says one passage, which fly as doves to their window. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 11. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt, and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. And I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. There the prophet Hosea tells us of the trembling nature of the dove. This also indicates that the dove has no defense of her own. Hosea mentions Egypt and Assyria here because in his day these were the two great enemies of the Church of Christ. And between them the Church was crushed and oppressed and constantly menaced from the north Assyria, from the south Egypt. Hence the word to the prophet Hosea, they shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt and as a dove out of the land of Assyria, and I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. So that the Lord undertakes to deliver his people from the hands of all their enemies and to bring them to the place of their desire, the house to which they belong, and which all their spiritual instincts will guide them. From which it appears that at the call of God, the soul spreads its wings and flies for refuge from places of affliction and oppression. Near to his heart they abide. To their God they come. To the house of salvation and refuge they fly, even as doves to their window. For we know the place of blessing. But it is at the voice of the Lord that the dove escapes to its covenant shelter. For it is Christ who calls in our text, O my dove, depart from the clefts of the rock. It is he who announces the decree, they shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt, and as a dove out of the land of Assyria, and I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. This is a covenant undertaking on the part of God that he will give his people rest, that he will deliver them in all circumstances from their foes and from that which oppresses them, inwardly, more particularly than outwardly. At the voice of the Lord they escape to their covenant shelter. In a moment when he speaks the word, they are free. They escape from the cruel bondage and condemnation. That voice of Christ calls them to life eternal, and on trembling wings they mount into the sky and fly to their home. And this indicates too the fact that the dove is a bird of trembling, that the believer generally should know how to tremble. We are often taught how to rejoice, how to walk, but very few people tell us how to tremble. But the dove is a bird of trembling, and the believer should tremble at the word of the Lord. That is, that we have an uncommon reverence for the voice of Christ speaking in his word. And if we tremble to transgress that word, we long for that word to be fulfilled in us. Even as one of the other prophets says, to this man will I look, saith the Lord, even to him that trembleth at my word. Very few people today tremble at the word of God. When the word of God is adequately preached, truly presented, people who listen to it, who hear it proclaimed, should tremble at that word. It doesn't mean they should be afraid that they should treat it as a thing of extreme reverence, that they should be listening to the word of God. Hence Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And we well know he doesn't mean by that to be terrified lest he shouldn't be saved. He doesn't mean that at all. The fear and trembling is with deep respect and earnestness of heart, knowing whose word it is, and being exceedingly anxious to know that word and to receive it. This is to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And the doubt is a word of trembling. We tremble at the word of God, by which is denoted the reverence we have for what God says and the disposition of our new and God-like nature to submit to and eagerly to obey the voice of the Lord. Now the believer mourns also, for the dove is a bird of mourning. Isaiah 38 and verse 14. I did mourn as a dove. Hezekiah, who used these words, was on his deathbed and sought a renewal of his days, and God granted him his request, enlarging his life by 15 years from a bed of certain death. And this he did for the blessing of his church. And although it is no part of our subject, we would remind ourselves that very few people have ever understood why his life was lengthened by 15 years. The superficial theologians and preachers do try to make out that either he or God made a mistake, because Manasseh, the worst king almost ever had, was born in those 15 years and succeeded Hezekiah, the good king. But you see, the lengthening of Hezekiah's days in response to his prayer was prophetic. It indicated that God's judgments were to be withheld. The Old Testament times would linger on, and that Christ would not yet come for a certain period of time. And it has been calculated by men who are well qualified to do so that 15 years is 15 jubilees. And in 15 jubilees, from the date of Hezekiah's reign, Christ appears. We've worked that out before. I know, but I remind you of it in case you forget. But everything that's recorded in the Word of God, even the historical part, is all prophetic and designed to teach and to cause us to search and to inquire. Well, it is at that time when on his deathbed that Hezekiah, moved by the spirit of inspiration and prophecy, cried to God for a lengthening of his days. And God granted him his request, and recording afterwards his experience on the bed of death, Hezekiah said, I did mourn as a dove. Now, it does appear to be so that the dove is a bird of mourning. They say that when it is separated from its mate, when its companion dies, the surviving bird suffers greatly the loss of companionship and behaves in every respect as someone who is mourning. You know, of course, it has such an outward appearance. The animal creation doesn't have any capacity for sorrow or lamenting. But in the providence of God, this bird has been so designed in its instinct and its nature that it presents the appearance of mourning in such circumstances as that. And so it is that the character of Christ's church and of us as individual members of it is that of a mourning dove. In that we do not have the personal presence of the Beloved One, our heavenly and eternal companion. And the Church is never at rest in this world, never really finally at rest, because it belongs to another sphere and longs for the day of the glad reunion in that great marriage day of the Lamb, when His whole Church shall be assembled and He shall reveal Himself unto her in all His glory at the end of the day. And so He still says to His Church, "Behold, I come quickly." And the Church responds, "Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus." So that there is that within us which longs for the eternal day, and in a sense longs for it. Not that we're unhappy, not that we're always lamenting, but in a spiritual sense, there is that within us which longs for the day which we do not yet possess. And Paul expresses this wonderfully in the 8th chapter of Romans, where he says that in this body we groan, being burdened, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The Spirit that was within us, the Holy Spirit within us, makes intercession to God with groaning which cannot be uttered, a mourning for our desolate condition in the world, for the fact that we are in an imperfect state, that we have not yet attained to the full object of redemption. Every true believer has this within him. We have, of course, the pledge and the seal of the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And we couldn't very well go on without that, without that glorious assurance and foretaste. But nonetheless, the Lord left His disciples, and they scarcely knew how to ask Him about that little while. But as He said to them, "Because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, it is expedient for you that I go away. And if I go, I will come again." So the believer longs for Christ and the promise of life in Him, sees this world as a sphere of sin and death silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. And there is a passage, a peculiar passage in Ezekiel chapter 40, for which we might just turn. Ezekiel chapter 40 and verse 43. Part of the description of the spiritual temple, which is a picture of the Church of the New Testament. "And within were hooks and hand broad, fastened round about, and upon the table was the flesh of the offering." Now you may say, now what connection has that got to the Song of Solomon? Well, actually, if I mistake not, there is a reference somewhere in our version to this word. For the word hooks is mentioned in our text, "O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs." That word stairs is, no, I beg your pardon, I'm confusing the Song of Solomon there with Psalm 68. That's right. It's another text that we've got to compare with the word stairs. In Psalm 68, "Though ye have lion among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver." That word pots in Ezekiel 40:43 is translated hooks. And you may say, well, how can it come about that the same word should be in one place translated pots and the other hooks? The reason is that the pots have to do with the offering of the dove as a sacrifice. And the hoops were part of the apparatus of the altar, furnished specially for the altar pot in which the blood was caught. So that there is a correspondence between the two passages, indicating that the dove is a bird of sacrifice. Remember how the Lord turned out of the temple those who sold doves. They sold the doves because it was one of the Mosaic sacrifices. Poor people bought doves because they were cheap, because they were too poor to bring a lamb or some other more expensive offering. The offense of these people was not that they sold doves, but that they sold them in the temple court, and that they were more concerned about the profits that they made out of it than they were furnishing the sacrifices for the altar of the Lord. Mary, the mother of the Lord, offered that sacrifice of doves when Christ was born, according to the requirements of the law. She was a poor person, as was indicated by the sacrifice of the dove. Now then, though ye have lain among the pots, says David, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. And we now see from the correspondence between the psalm and Ezekiel that the idea of sacrifice is in David's mind. So it is that the people of God are a lonely people. They are a people who are given to sacrifice, who are slaughtered and slain and sold. But their blood is precious in his sight. And though they have been cast out and desolate, yet he sees them as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. The beauty and the purity of the believer is here indicated in the passage which we have in mind. And so we return to our text. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. And we shall leave off our exposition there, for the time has gone, and next week, if God spareth, we shall resume and we shall hope to complete the exposition of this most important and interesting verse. Oh my.